Good morning. Can I just say it's wonderful to be together, isn't it? Just as one church all together, just as we've been worshipping, I've just been so enjoying firstly, it's lovely seeing everyone from across the different sites. I'm based in Chichester, and so beyond people in Chichester and Midhurst, I obviously don't then see lots of people on a Sunday morning who are in Bognor and haven't, so it's great to see you. And it's special, it's powerful to be meeting together as one church, as one body, and they're just so excited for our time together. I love what Kim was bringing about the Holy Spirit wanting to do something deep in our hearts this morning, and that's my prayer as we come and as we continue our preaching series, Prayers of the Saints. And so we've been doing this series for a few weeks now, and basically we are looking at different times in the New Testament when people pray. And so in the past 18 months, both with COVID and with changes in eldership and all kinds of different battles that we've been going through as a church, it's become so clear, as if we needed the reminder, which actually lots of the time we do, that we are really dependent on God and we need to pray. We need to be a church that prays. And the prayers of the New Testament are so helpful in both inspiring us to pray, giving us reasons to pray, but also in instructing us to pray, to giving us practical help in terms of, well, how do we pray? Who do we pray for? What do we pray for them? And this morning, we're going to be looking at a prayer of Paul and also Silas and Timothy, which you can find in 1 Thessalonians 3, if you want to turn there in your Bible, and we'll come to that prayer in one moment. I'd like to start off by saying, though, that I am so glad, personally, that we are doing a series on prayer. I love it when the Bible talks explicitly about prayer as well. And the reason for that is that prayer is something I would like to be excellent at, but I'm not. I really, really struggle with prayer. I find it really tricky. I am much more of a prayer failure than a prayer warrior, and I'd like to kind of flip those around. I have several different struggles that you might be able to empathize with. I struggle to pray beyond what is immediate. So I tend to pray for today, basically, and would you help us today? And that's a good prayer to pray, but it means that I don't often kind of think about just actually kind of beyond what is happening right now in my life. My kind of default daily prayers are firstly for me, because I need lots of prayer, and secondly for my family, because they live with me, and so they also need lots of prayer. And then finally, our day. Kind of that we just have a good day. And those are my default prayers. They're not bad prayers. I'm sure many of us would pray those prayers for our families as well. But I would like to have more growth in my prayer life. I'd love to just flourish more in praying. I'd like the circle of people that I pray for regularly to grow beyond three, to significantly more. I would like to pray more diligently for other people. I'd like just people to know that, but I say, I'll be praying for you, and I really mean I'll be praying for you, rather than just kind of a nominal saying. I'd like to get better at what I pray for people as well. So I was talking to Karis a few months ago. We were talking about what we pray for each other. And I said, I pray that you'd have a good day. And Karis kind of looked at me and said, like, you pray for more than I'd just have a good day, right? Surely there are other more pressing things than I would just have a good day. And she's absolutely right. You know, that's not a bad prayer. It's not a bad prayer to pray that people have a good day. But actually, you know, surely we want to pray for more than that. You know, I would love to pray more diligently for my life group, that they would know God more. I'd love to pray more diligently for our young people, that they'd flourish in their faith. I'd love to pray more diligently for people I work with and know who don't know Jesus, that they would be saved. And I say this, and I talk about my struggles with prayer, which are genuine. I'm not just, you know, emphasizing those, like I really am not good at praying. I say this because actually I'm probably not the only person in this room who feels like they'd like to get better at praying, right? Can I hear an amen? And there we go. So you might also have the desire to grow in your prayer life, particularly praying for others, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning. But actually converting that desire into actual praying is quite tricky. And if you struggle to pray for others, which we've established is pretty much all of us, no, you're not the only person in this room, clearly, who feels like that. And there is hope for us who struggle to pray for other people. So here's what I want to do. I want to first make our problem with prayerlessness, a little bit worse, and then I want to look in the Bible about how actually we can find hope and help for that problem. First, to make it worse, if you struggle with praying for others, and I include myself in this, of course, we need to know that our main problem is not prayerlessness in itself. It's not the fact that we don't pray or that we pray kind of these small mini prayers without going on to what is bigger and more pressing. Prayerlessness, we could say it like this, it's not a sickness, it's a symptom of sickness. Actually, when we are not praying, it's a sign that something in our hearts is not right. Now, there are a number of problems that there could be which would result in us not praying for other people, particularly as we should, but one reason that I think we struggle to pray, particularly other for people, is because we lack love. It's because we lack love. That sounds really harsh, but actually, I think if I look at my own life, I think that's true. I think, well, why do I not pray for people in Grace Church more diligently? Well, of course, I love people in Grace Church, but surely when we really, really love, we pray lots about it, don't we? We convert that into thinking about people when we're not with them. The Bible calls us to radical love for one another as a church and for people who are not in the church as well. As a society, we're terrible at love. We've kind of made love into something which is just this transient, you know, purely romantic feeling. And it's something which often serves us rather than serves other people. But we're called in love to put the needs of others above our own. We could say it like this. I want to make the case this morning that a praying life is shaped by a loving heart. Actually, when we pray, when we love, we will then grow in prayer. I believe that when we love our church family and our friends and our neighbors and colleagues as Jesus intends for us to love them, then we will just find prayer naturally flowing out of that with some practical help as well. And the good thing is that this morning our passage shows us a man who loves to pray and loves people and whose prayers are shaped by love. And so the context, if we come to 1 Thessalonians 3, is that it's about 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the early church is growing, and Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, are going from region to region preaching the gospel and planting churches. And if you read in Acts 17, you'll read about how one of the places they come to is a city called Thessalonica. And so they preach the gospel, and we read that a large number of people become Christians. The Thessalonian church has begun, but after just a few weeks, there is hostility towards Paul and the message that he's preaching. And so basically, Paul and his companions are forced to leave Thessalonica after only a few weeks with these baby Christians. And so eventually they move on to Corinth. And Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out kind of how are they getting on? Is their faith lasting? Have they just immediately gone back to their old lives, or are they seeking new life in Jesus still? He's concerned that they've been tempted away by the enemy. But Timothy brings really good news, and that is that they are standing firm in their faith. And Paul is so excited about this, as we'll see in his passage, that he writes this letter in Corinth to the church in Thessalonica. And so that's what 1 Thessalonians is. And so let's read. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 to 3, verse 13. And the prayer that we're looking at comes right at the end. So Paul says this. He says, "But brothers and sisters, we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we'd be persecuted, and it turned out this way, as you well know. And for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." but Timothy has now just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. And this is where he begins to pray. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So that's his prayer. Now, our passage today reveals a man who is full of love and whose prayers are shaped by this love that he has for this church. And that's what we want. And so as we look at Paul's love-shaped prayers, which you might think is a little bit corny, but that's what we're going with, love-shaped prayers, I want us to ask two questions. Firstly, what does it look like for prayer to be shaped by love? What does love-shaped prayer look like? And then secondly, we're going to ask, help! My prayers don't often look like that. So how can I get that love-shaped prayer? How can I grow in that love-shaped prayer? So first question is this. What does love-shaped prayer look like? I mean, Paul's love for the Thessalonians is so clear. Like, if you just, as I was reading 1 Thessalonians through to get a feel for what Paul was saying, it's just so clear that he loves this church. He is so passionate about it. If you want a lesson in love for the church, read 1 Thessalonians. Paul's only spent a few weeks, like three Sabbaths, is with these people, and yet he's so passionate about them. This love is what shapes his prayers for them too. And so I want to pull out just three ways in which Paul's love for them shapes his prayers for them. So firstly, love-shaped prayer prays for what people need most. Secondly, love-shaped prayer is persistent. And thirdly, love-shaped prayer is hands-on. So let's look at the first one. Love-shaped prayer prays for what people need most. I mean, Caris's comment to me about praying beyond her just having a good day reveals something that I imagine lots of us might struggle with. That actually, we kind of struggle to think of what are the best things that I could be praying for people in my life, whether that's family, whether that's friends, whether that is work colleagues. You know, so I've said I've got an inclination to pray for what is immediate, what are immediate pressing needs, rather than, you know, praying for someone to grow in their love of God. Now, praying for good health and for favour at work and for good days are all brilliant things to pray for. But I would say they're secondary. And actually, you might also notice that you tend to pray for those things in your life. Actually, when we love someone, we don't settle for what is second best. You know, my aim in fatherhood is not to be just an adequate father, because that's not loving to my son. Actually, I want to be the best dad that I can be because I love him. We want the best for those we love. And it's clear in this prayer and in all of Paul's prayers that actually he prays for what people need most. You don't really see him pray that people's like persecution would stop, even though that's often happening to people. You don't really see him praying about those practical things. Actually, the thing that he wants for them is their greatest and deepest need. And that greatest and deepest need that I have and that you have and that our friends and children and family and work colleagues have is a need for a deeper love and enjoyment of God. That is what we are in need of. Maybe that is that deep work that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us this morning. The greatest thing which you can ever pray for your children or your spouse or your work colleagues or people that you are friends with is that they would know and enjoy more of God. The greatest thing. And so Paul has got three main requests for the Thessalonians, which all reflect this great theme. And we're just going to look at the three of them in this prayer that are all to do with wanting more of God. So firstly, he prays, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul, obviously we said, has been separated from the Thessalonians, and he wants to be reunited with them so that he can supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, what does he mean by that? Supply what is lacking in their faith. By supply here, he means like to equip or complete. Basically, what Paul is saying is, we were only with you a short time, and actually in 3 weeks, we can't teach you everything that you need to know about being a Christian, and so there's going to be some gaps. And actually, we want to come and we want to see you so that we can teach you about those things, and so we can supply those gaps in what you don't know about being a Christian, so that can then affect the rest of your life. And actually, the principle for us is this. We as Christians have gaps in our faith, so to speak. There will, for all of us, even the most mature Christians, be things that we are lacking in different areas. And so actually, like Paul, I think when we are praying for people, a great thing to pray is that God would supply what is lacking in their faith. We're not just praying that he'd give them head knowledge, not that he'd just fill them with information, but actually he would give them knowledge that changes their heart. For example, there might be someone that you know, maybe in your life group or you're close with, who, you know, who wants to serve God, is involved with the life of our church, but actually just does not have a good understanding of grace. And so they feel worthless a lot of the time. And they feel like they've got to serve and pray and read their Bible, which are all good things, but they've got to do them to make God happy with them. Well, in which case, it sounds like they don't really understand the free love and grace of God. And so a prayer that you could then pray for them in line with what Paul says is, well, Lord, I just pray for whoever it is. And I pray that you would just help them to grasp the goodness of your grace. Would you help them to grasp the fact that they are saved by grace alone and that they don't need to do anything to earn your favor and your affection? So first of all, Paul shows us that if you want to love someone by praying for them, pray like Paul does, that they would grow in their faith. Secondly, Paul prays, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Just going to go back. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And so next, Paul prays for their love. He prays that the Thessalonians' love would increase and overflow. And as I was reading that, I kind of had this image of like a fountain. He's praying that love would spring up in their heart and it would bubble over so that they would overflow in love for the people around them. And we need that, don't we? We said we struggle with love. We are sinful human beings who are hardwired to be selfish, to look out for ourselves. We need God's help if we're going to love people who are not me. And so Paul's got two particular groups of people that he wants them to overflow with this love for. The first group of people is each other. He says, would your love increase and overflow for each other? So he's talking about the church. He wants them, his desire for them is that they would be a church that just loves one another, that is just crazy about loving and serving one another. And that is God's desire for us as Grace Church as well, not just in your sight, but as a whole church, us just loving each other. It's the very thing that Jesus says defines you as a Christian. He says in John 15, verse 17, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is the very thing that distinguishes us. And again, we find loving each other hard. We find it difficult. Doesn't come naturally to be generous, to be hospitable, to be encouraging. Can you imagine what we'd be like if we were a church that prayed that our love would overflow for one another? If every single one of us was praying that prayer and just looking for ways to love each other, that would be an astounding church, wouldn't it? Can you imagine that? What a prayer for us to pray. The second group that Paul wants the Thessalonians to pray for then is everyone else. So he prays, would your love increase and overflow for each other and then for everyone else, i.e. people who are not Christians, people who are not in your church. His desire for the Thessalonians is they'd be a missional church, that they would be a welcoming church. He doesn't want them to be a Christian club that are just looking inwards and trying to make things nice for themselves purely on a Sunday morning. But actually, he wants their love to extend to their neighbours and their work colleagues and their non-Christian friends and people at the gym and at supermarket checkouts and people walking their dogs in the park. Paul wants the Thessalonians to love those people. Obviously, I'm not sure how many people in the first century walked their dogs, but I'm just saying that would be people that we could love. And again, we find loving other people hard. It's difficult. That's why we've got to pray for it. We need help to pray for others. And so when you're then coming to pray for people, well, like Paul, would you pray that they just abound and overflow in their love for people who don't know Jesus? Actually, as they go into their work settings, as they go to toddler groups, as they go into supermarkets and they walk their dogs in the park, that they would just overflow with love for other people. What a great prayer. Could you please pray that for me? Because I would really appreciate that prayer in my life. And I'm sure actually, like most of us, would love that as well. So if you want to pray, love someone by praying for them, pray secondly, like Paul does, that they would overflow with love. And finally, Paul prays this. He says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And so Paul's final big prayer for them, praying for what they most need, is that God would strengthen their hearts so that when Jesus comes, they would be blameless and holy before him. Essentially, what he's praying for is that God would cause the Thessalonians to become more and more like Jesus, that they grow in their holiness, they'd be perfected in their holiness. When we become a Christian, we are forgiven of our sin, past, present, future. It's gone. God has done away with it at the cross. He no longer counts our sin against us. We are justified and made righteous in Christ. But actually, this side of heaven, we still struggle with sin, don't we? Actually, we still wrestle with sin that dwells in our hearts still. And so Paul prays that God would strengthen the Thessalonians so that they would have the strength to fight sin in their lives. We need that prayer. Other people in your life need that prayer. We need God to strengthen our hearts so that we would choose a gentle word with our children when we're tempted to snap at them. We need God to strengthen our hearts so that we would choose to serve at home and at church with joyful hearts instead of grumbling and complaining. We need God to strengthen our hearts so that we would be more obsessed with God than we are with ourselves. I need this help, you need this help, all of Grace Church needs this help. Every person alive today needs God to strengthen their hearts so they would be blameless and holy before God when Jesus comes again. Finally, if you want to love someone by praying for them, pray like Paul does, that God would strengthen their hearts so they will be holy and they will become more like Jesus. And so in these three prayers, Paul shows us how love shapes prayer. It leads us to pray for what people most need. Pray that people have a good day. Pray for good health. Pray for favor at work. Also pray that they would have a strengthening of their heart, that they would overflow in love, that their faith would be built up and they'd know and enjoy God more. What a prayer to pray for people. That is loving people. Love-shaped prayer prays for what people need most. Secondly, the final two are a bit shorter. Love-shaped prayer is persistent. Paul says this. He says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We can't ignore what Paul says there. He says he's praying night and day. It's only a couple of chapters later in Thessalonians where he then says to the Thessalonians that they should pray without ceasing, which clearly it seems that Paul was saying pray without ceasing, and then he was praying without ceasing night and day. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Paul spent every waking moment in prayer, because we know that he went out and he preached and he did other things. He had conversations where he wouldn't have been just praying specifically in that moment, but clearly Paul prayed a lot. John Piper summarizes kind of praying without ceasing as this. It means praying repeatedly and often. Praying repeatedly and often. We've got to ask the question, like, where does Paul get the inspiration to just keep praying night and day for these men and women in Thessalonica? I think, again, the answer relating to what we're talking about this morning is because he loves them. He loves them, and so he just wants to keep on praying for them. He wants them to grow in their love for God so much. He's so passionate about them that he just wants to keep praying and praying and praying until it sees it happen. We pray persistently about the things that we love. Now, if you're like me, you struggle to pray for things persistently, repeatedly, and often. But godly love doesn't give up on praying for people. So what I'm suggesting is we're going to talk about how we can get more of that love, that impetus to start with in just a moment. But I would say that actually we need to commit in love to praying for people. I think praying night and day doesn't just happen. Actually, even if it's, you know, spurred on, motivated by love, which it will be if we've got that desire, actually we've still got to put into practice helpful things that are going to help us to pray repeatedly and often for people in our lives. You know, think about, well, what are some times that you could pray? I've been trying to think recently, what are some nothing times during the day where I would normally just go into whatever like realm I'm thinking about in my head, I might just, you know, turn on the radio, even though I just don't really need it on, I'm just looking for something to fill the noise, when actually I could be praying. You know, plan to pray for people in the morning, when you get up, while you're washing or cleaning your face, in your lunch break, while your baby naps, on your commute, when you're traveling somewhere, before you sleep, if you're awake in the night and you can't sleep, and instead of just being frustrated, why don't you spend that time praying for people in Grace Church? Pray A to Z. Start with someone whose name begins with A, and then go to B, and probably by then, X or Y, you'll be asleep. In that nothing time, when you normally reach for your phone, how easy do we find it to reach for social media compared to how difficult do we find it to pray? When you are tempted to go for Instagram, why don't you instead go for praying for someone that you know? Love doesn't stop praying, it's persistent. If you are at all buzzed about praying for others following this preach or this series, that buzz will fade. But it's love that keeps us praying persistently for other people. So a mark of love-shaped prayer is that it's persistent. And finally, love-shaped prayer is hands-on. Don't miss what Paul says in verses 10. He says, "We pray most earnestly, as we've seen, that we may see you again and we would supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you." So he's praying that he'd be able to supply what's lacking in their faith. He's praying that he'd be able to come and have fellowship and time with them again. And then he's praying so that we can supply what's lacking in your faith. That's the thing that he wants. He wants their faith to be built up. And actually, he's then praying that God would enable him to go and be the answer to that prayer. Now, it's not because Paul thinks, hey, I'm the one who is going to make your faith increase. Paul knows he can't do that. But actually, what he's saying is, I'm praying for that, but then I also am going to be part of the answer to the prayer that I'm praying. I think practical application for us is this. We need to look for ways to serve people we pray for. Now, if you're praying for, like, I don't know, 15, 20 people, just that number off the top of my head, you're going to struggle to be able to actively serve all of those people in some way. Actually, praying for lots of those people might just be the way I'm going to serve this person is by praying for them. But actually, there will be prayers that you pray where you can help be the answer to that prayer. Actually, it's inconsistent if we pray for something or we like pray for a colleague to be saved and then we actively try to avoid that same colleague and never speak to them. Like, that doesn't match up, does it? Look for ways to serve the people you pray for. Be hands-on in your prayer. So when you talk to a new person or family on a Sunday morning, pray that they would feel welcomed. Pray that they would find a home in Grace Church and then invite them over for lunch. When you think of someone you haven't seen at church in a while and you're wondering, like, where have they gone? Are they still part of church? And wonder how they're getting on with their faith. Pray that God would keep them in their faith. Pray that they would come back and find intimacy and fellowship with us at Grace Church and then drop them a text or ask them to meet up for a coffee. Pray for your neighbours to be saved and then invite them over for a barbecue. It's like we pray for things and then actually let's say, well, I could actually do something which God might use to accomplish that prayer. Pray for our kids and then say, well, actually, you know what? I think I could help out with Sparklers at the moment. That would be a good answer to that pray. So look for ways in which God might use you to answer your pray. Finally, love-shaped prayer is hands-on. Paul shows us how love shapes prayer. It prays for what people really need. It's persistent. It's hands-on. There's loads of other stuff that we could say about it. But that's the vision. That's what we want. We want to be people and a church that pray what is best for people. We pray for them to know and love God more. We want to be persistent in that prayer. And we want to be hands-on in helping to make that prayer happen. That's the vision. So the question is then, how do we get there? And that leads on to our second question, which is how can we grow in love-shaped prayer? How can we get better at this? And actually, I've got two ideas. If we want love to shape our prayers more and more, we need to realize that actually what we need is not just ultimately to read a book about prayer. What we need ultimately is not prayer tips, although both of those things are excellently helpful. Actually, what we need to do is for the Holy Spirit, as Kim said, to do a deep work in our heart. Because actually, as we said, it's not prayer that we really need to get better at in many ways. It's loving that we need to get better at. So I think two things that will help us in growing for love-shaped prayer to finish. First thing that I think is utterly crucial is that we begin and end with grace. Without God's grace, prayer will feel legalistic and guilt-ridden. We'll feel great about ourselves and puffed up when we do it well, and we'll feel rubbish about ourselves and our relationship with God when we don't do it well, if we're not starting with grace. And if you feel that way about prayer this morning, that it's just like, oh, prayer, it feels so guilty about it and I feel so rubbish at it, it might be that you are trying to pray and you've forgotten about grace at the same time. God's grace freely covers our failings in prayer. Paul provides like such an excellent model for what love-shaped prayer looks like, and we all want to aspire to be people who pray day and night for our friends and our family, but we all fail to meet that ideal. None of us prays like Paul does. We don't pray for people like we should, and actually prayer reveals the weakness of our heart more than many other things in our lives. The bottom line is that if the quality of our prayer life, at least for me, and it might be for you as well, if the quality of our prayer life was the thing that determined whether we could approach God, we would not be able to approach God. But praise God, because our prayer life is not what saves us. We can try to make it that way, try to make it a savior, but it's a bad savior. We are not made right with God by our prayers. This is because we are made right with God through Jesus. When he was crucified, he took all of our sins, he took our lack of love, he took our prayerlessness, he took our apathy towards wanting people to grow in their faith, and he took that on the cross, and he bore God's wrath against that in himself, as if he was the one who had done that lack of love and that poor praying. The perfect prayer, the most excellent prayer who has ever lived, died in the place of prayer strugglers like you and like me. So we need to remember that Jesus is the savior of the world. He is the one who has saved us, and in him we find complete forgiveness from our lack of prayer. If you are thinking about, hey, I would like to start praying more, know that you will fail in many aspects of it because we're human and we're broken. And I know that I can try all of I want, and believe me, I'm pretty pumped up about praying this next week after doing this preach, but I know that there's going to be times when I fail. But God has forgiven us of all the failings that we will have. He's freely covered them with his grace. Not only has God forgiven us, but he has made us his sons and his daughters by adoption and brought us into a place of intimacy with him purely by his grace. And so when we now come and pray and spend time to God, we don't have to come and pray out of a sense of religious duty to make God happy, but because we just want to spend time with our Father. Our Father, who loves us as dearly loved, precious children. He takes great delight in and pleasure in us. Our Father loves to meet the needs of his children and hear what it is that we pray about. There is something about the heart of God that is excited when his children come to us, even in the small baby steps, and we try to pray, regardless of what that is about. We come to a loving Father who is always happy to see us. The wonderful thing is that our access to the Father comes through, not ourselves, but through the Son. Ephesians 3 says that because of Jesus and our faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. When you come to pray, you don't have to feel like, oh, is God disappointed with me? Oh, is he going to accept me? Is he even listening? Well, you can know that if you have faith in Jesus, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. It's like Jesus takes you by the hand and leads you into the throne room of heaven and says, look, Jonathan May is here to pray. And finally, we have another helper, the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8 that although we don't know how to pray as we ought, and how true is that, actually the Holy Spirit is our helper and he intercedes for us with wordless groans. That means that when you come to pray, you're praying to your Heavenly Father who loves you as his precious son and daughter. You're coming into the presence of your Father by the Son who has forgiven you of all your sin, and you're praying then by the Spirit who is helping you to pray. Why would we not pray? If prayer is something which carries for you a sense of guilt or heaviness, then know that you don't need to feel that way. Actually, the gospel and grace releases you of that burden, releases you of that sense of guilt. God loves to hear you pray. His acceptance of you is not based on your prayer. And if we want to be at all loved-shaped prayers, if we want to be full of love and then take that into praying persistently for other people in our church, we've got to start and then continue in God's grace. When we leave God's grace, it all goes to pot. But when we carry on in God's grace, actually, it's something that is wonderful. So begin and carry on in God's grace. And then secondly, let's get really practical. We need to plan to pray for others. I think of this a little bit like the scene in Wallace and Gromit, The Wrong Trousers, where Wallace and Gromit are on the train and they are chasing the penguin, who I think is called Feathers McGraw. I looked that up yesterday, or a couple of days ago, actually. So if you didn't know that, there you go. I think about when Gromit is putting down the train track like this. And so they're hurtling forward on the train and Gromit is putting the track down like this. I think the train hurtling forward is a little bit like our hearts when God fills us with his love. He gets us started. It starts going on. But actually, we also then need some practical help. We need to put down the track as we're going forward to guide us in like, okay, where is this train going? John Piper, to quote him for a second time, says that when we don't plan to pray, we don't pray. And I know that to be true in my own life. If I don't say, make an intention beforehand to, I'm going to pray at this time, I would very rarely pray. I find that that's completely true in my life, and it might ring true in yours as well. I don't need to plan when I go on social media. I don't need to plan when I eat my food. I do need to plan to pray. And there's something practical that I want to do for us this morning. Now, if you have a look on your seat, or someone might have stolen it, in which case there is a large deposit by the door as you make your way out. Nettie made these. I was going to like mock something up myself and then just thought that will be terrible. Nobody will want to use that. But Nettie has produced something that looks absolutely fantastic as well. I struggle to think off the top of my head who to pray for. Like I said, I can get as far as me, my family, and our day. And then beyond that, it gets a little bit hazy. Might you know think of life groups on Thursday, youth on Friday, pray for those as well. I find that actually it really helps me to pray for other people if I've written down the names of people or groups of people that I'm going to pray for. Otherwise, I just, like everyone in Grace Church, kind of I forget. And I forget like anyone that is in the church. If I'm in that moment praying, you might find similar as well. And so a couple of weeks ago with the youth on a Sunday morning, we made something like this just on scrap bits of paper. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then wrote down the names of people that we were going to pray for on those days. And so you take these cards with you. If you want some more, like you want to put one in your car and one in your Bible, maybe one on the windowsill as you do the washing up, and that's fine as well. There's loads by the door. But the idea is that you've got a plan of the week, and then what I want you to do, or at least you know, consider whether you think it would be helpful, is to write down next to each of those days of the week, who would you like to pray for on those days? And I find this really helpful. Firstly, it will likely help you to pray for people that you wouldn't normally think of off the top of your head if you were just starting to pray in the morning or on your way somewhere in the car. So, you know, I might go through and I will probably start to think, who are people in my life that I'd really like to pray for consistently? So my life group and the youth. And then I might just put, you know, Chichester and Midhurst site and then maybe Bognor and Haven as well. And then I might think, oh, actually, there's people who I'm just really good friends with, and I'd really like to pray for them. And actually, I know that there's a couple of people who are getting married soon, and I'd really like to pray for them in the coming months as well. And I know some people who actually are just not doing great with God, and I'd really like to start lifting them up in prayer as well. And so I'm not going to get you to write it down now, but please take it away with you. And I'd suggest, like, today is probably the best time to do it, but keep it with you anyway. It's just have a think. Why don't you write down some names of people that you want to pray for? And it also then helps, because then when you come to pray, you've got help. You've already got, like, who it is that you're praying for. It's like, oh, it's Monday. Monday's the day where I pray for life group. And then start rattling through. I'm going to pray for Mary, and this is what I'm going to pray for Mary. And then I'm going to pray for Ellie and Nathaniel. And insert people in your life group into that bracket just there. So take more than one. Keep one in your Bible. Keep one in the car if you like. I just stick it in the front sheet. And then when I pray in the morning, I just get out and I think about those people and I pray for them over the course of the day. I think the second kind of then question which we would have is, well, what do we then pray for them? And it's helpful going through this series, looking at different prayers in the Bible. And actually, they are prayers that it's really good to pray for other people. I know that spending the amount of time I've done in 1 Thessalonians that I've got that pray for people's faith to be increased and people to overflow with love, and for people to be strengthened in their hearts by God as well. There we go, I remembered the three. So those are things I've got to mind to pray for people. It might be that you want to print out some of the verses that we've been looking at in these preaching series and maybe keep them in your Bible or somewhere to hand so that when you then come to pray for them, you've got things to pray for them. Or what I find helpful as well is trying to spend some kind of extended time praying when I read the Bible. And so then I read the Bible and I think about it, and then I start to pray certain things that I've read about for people in my life. So for example, it might be that I've read through a psalm that has talked about God being a stronghold. And that's just really impressed on me. And so I then might start to go through my life group and people that I can think of in the church that I want to pray that they would know God as their stronghold in that time. And so I think it's just good. You don't have to use these. You don't have to pray in the same ways that I do. But think about what are some practical ways that you can help yourself to pray. Help yourself out, basically. Like, no, it's difficult to pray. So put some track down that is going to help you to pray tomorrow. And this afternoon, I'm going to go and I'm going to fill out this and use that to pray this week. To finish, I want us to pray. If I can invite the band up. I don't think we should miss the incredibly enlightening way that Paul phrased his prayer for the Thessalonians' love in our passage. He prayed this: may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May the Lord, I put it up here on the screen, make your love increase and overflow. And I don't think we should miss the fact that he didn't say, try and make your love increase. He didn't even say, love people more. He didn't say, look, you should try and find some very special way in which you can get more love in your life. He said, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Actually, there is one person who can give love, who can make love spring up in our hearts, and that's God. We are powerless to make ourselves more loving. That is not something that we can do. We can't create love in ourselves, but we should feel every confidence that we have in coming to God, who loves us as his children and is love himself. Yeah, I think about when we come and we pray to God and we say, God, would you make me more loving? I think God says, yeah, I can, because I am love and I love you, and I would love to respond to your prayer by filling you with love. And so it might be that as I'm speaking this morning, you're like, actually, yeah, I would really love to increase with love. I hope that's all of us, because I know that I'm definitely not there yet with love. I'd love to get better at praying, but I'd love that prayer to be motivated by just a love for all of you and for my neighbours and for my family and for my friends and work colleagues and the people I know. So what I wanted us to do is to stand if you're able. And if you would like God to make your love increase and overflow for other people around you, then would you just join me in putting your hands out, which again is not a super special thing in itself, but it's just saying, God, like, we want to receive from you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and if you would like to ask God to make your love increase and overflow, then what I'd like you to do is just pray along with me in your heart and in your head, and we're going to ask God together that he'd make us more loving, that he'd make our love overflow. So let's pray. Father, we are sorry that so much of the time we lack love. That we don't love you as we should, that we don't love other people as we should. And we acknowledge that, Lord, and we're sorry. And we just thank you that you are so amazingly gracious, that you would save us when we were dead, when there was nothing lovely about us to make us love you. You chose to pour your love and your mercy out on people like us. And Father, we want to ask that you would make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, as Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Lord, we want to be loving people. We thank you so much that by your grace you have allowed us to come into your presence through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that it's just purely out of your grace that you have made it so that you are pleased with us. And we can come to the King of all kings. We can come to the Creator of the universe. And we can ask, Lord. We can ask from you, and you love to meet our needs. You know what our needs are before we even say them. And Lord, we need love. We need love to love each other as a church and to love everyone else in our lives. And so we pray and we ask, Lord, we are all asking right now that you would cause our love to increase and overflow. Would we just be filled to the point of love where just people who are around us say there is something incredible about that person? They are so full of love. Would you make it so that as a church, people come to Grace Church and they say, wow, that is a church that loves each other? And would you help us in that love to then pray for other people? Would you lead us and make us a church that loves to pray for others? Help us to be persistent. Help us to do it night and day. Help us to be so captivated by your beauty and your purposes for people and the joy that we can have in you that we can't think of anything else but pray and speak to you, Father. We ask that you would help us this week as we lay that track down. Pray that you'd help us to pray. Help us to put it into action. And we pray, Father, that you'd meet with us as we come and as we sing and finish our meeting now. Amen.